Join me tonight in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says that we are to preach the whole counsel of God. There are certain things that some churches today don't want to touch. They don't want to preach on or refer to them. But whether people like it or not, they ought to be preached on if it's in the Bible. And this is one of those issues that no one wants to hear. We know it's in the Bible. We know we should take heed, but we don't like it because it talks about the chastening hand of God. Everything's not always up, forward, better, best. Sometimes there are reverses, a step forward, two back. Everything doesn't always go smooth. But God, through it all, has his hand in leading us and building us and making us what he wants us to be. So there are things that happen in our life that seem bad at the time, but God meant it for good. And the Bible says we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we have to admit and recognize that some of the things we don't particularly like, God has a purpose to make us better. I think most of us would say, yeah, I've been through something. I would never choose to go through it, but I wouldn't change it because I profited so much from it. And chastening hand of God is a good thing, and it shows the love of God to us, that he doesn't abandon us, but he cares enough for us to bring us closer to him. As we go through the book of Hebrews, we realize that these believers, Hebrew believers, Jewish believers, were struggling. They were facing trials and difficulties, and there was a threat of them going back to Judaism and abandoning their faith. And as Paul's style is, which we sort of believe he is the author of the book, though it doesn't say specifically that he is, but he places a number of arguments throughout the book to remind them why they should keep going forward. And it begins by telling us how Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the sacrifices and all these things. He's better than everything. What we have in Christ is better than anything the world has to offer. So we're blessed that we can know the Lord. When we get to chapter 11, we have the examples of great men and women of faith. And their testimony was through trial, they pursued, persevered. And the very last part of Hebrews 11, some of them suffered by faith. They all walked by faith. That was the unifying truth in Hebrews 11. And some of them succeeded and were victorious through faith, and some faced persecution and death through faith. But it was all through faith, just trusting God, believing God. We know without faith, it's impossible to please him. Look, everybody's not going to call fire down from heaven. Everybody's not going to part the Red Sea. Everybody's not going to perform some of the miracles we see in the Bible. In many cases, it's a matter of just the daily routine. By faith, we obey God. We do what's right. You get up tomorrow, it's the same as it's always been. I'm just going to follow what God wants me to do. I'll be in church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'll be a witness, provide for my family. That's my goal. And living by faith is a necessity to please God. It says without faith, it's impossible to please him. We conclude chapter 11, really with the first three verses of chapter 12, where wherefore, referring back to what happened, all these great men and women of faith, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So it is a picture of a Greek arena filled with spectators watching, but all these people are not necessarily watching down from heaven, but their testimony goes before us. We know they live by faith. So there is that testimony of witnesses that testify to us that we can and should live by faith. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, and here is the change or transition. The next several verses, we're to look to Jesus. If we're going to be faithful, keep your eyes on the Lord. How many times somebody come and say, well, why is Brother so-and-so doing this? Why are those people not doing what they ought to do? Why? You know, it seems like I'm the only one doing anything for God. Take heed. Take heed lest you fall. Don't look at everybody else. Don't consider what everybody else is doing. If you want to look to anybody as an example, look to Jesus and compare yourself to him. Where do I stand next to what Jesus did? He gave his life for us. Have I sacrificed enough for him? So he's pointing us now to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So now we have not only the example of great men and women of faith, but the ultimate example is of Jesus Christ. And so we have to learn from what he set before us. In verse 3, it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So consider the opposition that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. There was a period of celebration or recognition. Then people followed him, but it didn't last very long. His popularity waned. And then there were people that started turning against him. I've been recently reading through some of the Gospels, and as you read through the Gospels about when you get toward the latter half of them, and you read about the attitude of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, the council, the Sanhedrin, and these men were evil in their heart. They had tremendous hatred toward the Son of God, bitterness. The things they said of him, totally unjust. You don't read about them saying, we need to evaluate, is he the Son of God or not? Is he doing good or not? Their only desire was, how can we get rid of him? How can we do him injustice? How can we stop what he is doing? That there was never a consideration that maybe he's the Son of God. And by the way, Jesus knew their thoughts. Isn't that interesting? You know, if you think, does God hear me? Well, he knew their thoughts. I think he can know our thoughts. So he knew their thoughts and saw evil in their heart and reprimanded them. And he began to speak in parables against them. And sometimes they perceived what he said was against them. He called them whited walls, hypocrites. There were a lot of people that opposed him. And he's our example. He just did what was right. He followed the will of the Father. He is our perfect example. He did not revile against them. He willingly went to the cross. The song, I think, is biblically accurate. He could have called 10,000 angels if he chose to do so. But he chose to die for you and for me. He gave his life. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He gave us the perfect example of humility, which we talked about this morning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul, writing to the believers at Philippi, said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended, that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Christ has already run the race of faith and conquered it for us. He's the pioneer, the trailblazer. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes. He completed all that needed to be done as he went to Calvary and gave his life and then rose again to sit on the right hand of the Father to intervene for you and me. We have an example to follow. He did this for us. What can we do for him? Help us to go on. Let's not ignore what he did. Let's not turn away from what he did for us. Let's not get discouraged along the way. Look at what he did. Look at what he faced. What we face is just for a short time. What we faced is probably not nearly as significant as what he faced. Consider him. Look unto Jesus. That in itself should be an encouragement for every one of us tonight. The goal of the Christian life, just look to Jesus. What would he have you do? What is his plan? He is our Savior. He is our God. He'll meet our need. He'll be with us in our times of despair. Charles Weigel went through a horrible time in his life where, as an evangelist, his wife said, "It's either me or the ministry." And she left him with a little daughter. And he was in such despair that he was ready to end his life. And as he sat and meditated to the point of suicide, the thought came to him, "I realize my wife doesn't love me, but he loves me." And he wrote a song that you have heard and we've sung, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." Out of his despair, he was strengthened and he put his eyes back on the Lord, and the Lord used him probably more after that than he did even before. God had a plan for his life and he followed it. We get our eyes on ourselves, we have little pity parties. You know, sometimes people like to maximize their problems, their trials. "Oh, you don't know what a trial is, like I've been through." "Oh, really? I think my pit's worse than your pit. I'm really in despair." And we talk about all these bad things, when in reality, what Christ did far exceeds any of our trials. And there are good things. We just keep our eyes on him. The Lord will lead us and direct us. So he, in chapter 12, points us to this highest calling. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Follow him. Let him direct you, and he will take care of you. He'll be with you in the valley or the mountaintop. And as we go on, it says, verse 4, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord," going back to a quote from Proverbs, "nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards," or illegitimate, "and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Let me read that verse again. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The example of chastisement, we could rather call it the loving hand of God. The loving, chastening hand of God. Said for which... When you go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he said this of the Hebrew believers, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." So he understood that the Hebrew people were not growing like they should. They were stagnant in their Christian life. And in Hebrews 12, 5, he said, "You've forgotten the exhortation that speaks unto you as children." It says, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Evidently, they were facing chastisement. Evidently, the trials were the chastisement that they were going through. So God had a plan through chastisement to draw them closer, to help them become more holy. Now, it's kind of hard to identify when you go through something. And is this the chastening hand of God? Is this something from the devil? Is this just circumstances? But I'll tell you this, some of the most spiritual people or spiritually minded time in people's lives is when I visit them in the hospital. It's when something has happened physically. I just talked to someone this past week, and he said, Pastor, he said, I was lying in bed and looking up at the ceiling, and I came to the conclusion that my hands and the hands of God, there's nothing I can do to fix my problem. I am totally at the mercy of God. And he began to weep. Well, we know that's true without being in a hospital bed. But we forget, don't we? And we go through the chastening hand of God. It reminds us that we're not invincible. And every time you go through some physical problem, you have to ask, Lord, do you have a purpose in this? Is there something in my life that I can do better or change or different? You know, punishment is handed out to uphold the law. Somebody breaks a law, then you may go to jail or be punished or face a fine. Chastening is given out as proof of love. It's for the bettering or the correction of a child. Parents sometimes will say to their child before they chasten them, they'll say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And there's not a child here who believes that. But it is, when you become a parent, it is difficult to properly discipline your children. You want to give them everything. But what would happen if you gave your child everything they wanted and let them have their way, whatever they wanted? You'd be a horrible parent. An interesting note about Japan is that parents do not discipline their children at all. And I viewed this firsthand, going through the mall, and a child screaming and throwing a tantrum, and the parents are down on the floor like this, trying to reason with the child. And I thought, you give me that kid, I'll straighten him out real quick. You can't reason with them at that age. And evidently, when they go to school, they must deal with them pretty severely because they get them whipped into shape. But the parents in the home don't deal with it. They don't handle it. They don't discipline their child. But a parent who loves their child doesn't want them to run in the street. They don't want them to be with the wrong friends. They want them drinking and eating the wrong things. They don't want them to have foul language come out of their mouth. And they correct them. Why? Because they want them to be good people. They want them to be happy. And they know if you let them have their own way, they're going to have trouble the rest of their life. Through life, there's so many examples that I could point to. But I remember soon after I got saved, there was someone about my age. I think maybe he was my wife's age, but he was around the same age. Maybe he's a couple years older than me. I'm not sure. But he and his sister were adopted by this family. They were the most wonderful Christian people you could ever meet, just a sweet spirit. But they never said no to those kids, ever. The daughter ran away, and the boy, you kept reading his name in the newspaper, arrested, DUI, you know, wreck, had a sports car. He's still going to church, at least off and on. He'd show up at the end of the team meeting in a sports car, and you could just tell he was a rebel. You know what happened? He got his own way. Kindness killed him, but discipline could have saved him. God knows that we need some discipline. And there are some things will not change unless we are going through a trial to change. There are some things we don't even know we need to change. But God knows, and he will refine us. When you read in the Gospel of John about the vine and the branches, what does he do for us to be more fruitful? He purges us. When you prune a plant, if it's the right kind of plant and you do it properly, you're going to make it flourish. Grapevine, it's got to be pruned. If you let it go, it's going to be wild. It's not going to be productive. You've got to learn how to prune it. Even apple trees, you've got to prune them to get them to operate better, to be more fruitful. In a Christian's life, we have to sometimes go through some pruning. Now, I don't hear many amens on that because we don't like it. For the present, it doesn't seem joyous. It seems difficult and hard, yet through it, God has a plan in our lives. In the valley is where the most fertile soil abides, and that's where we find the greatest amount of fruit, not on the mountaintop, but in the valley. And we go through that valley, God can do something in our lives that will make us better. When suffering comes to a Christian, to a believer, you can respond either by resisting the circumstances, you can fight the will of God, you can get bitter, you can get angry, or you can get better and enhance it and recognize that God has a purpose in it. You have a choice. And I've seen people make both choices, or one or the other. It's important that we accept it. There are some that think, why doesn't God care about me anymore? Why is this happening to me and poor me? Well, it doesn't pay to be a Christian. Do you know what will happen to that person? They become bitter, unhappy, and unfruitful. We have to realize God has a purpose. The writer argues, we have earthly fathers that chastened us. There are those that, for our good on the earth, chastened us, and because they loved us, how much more would not God chasten us? Now, I don't always understand how he chastens us, but whenever it's a trial, whenever it's a problem, whenever things don't go right, it well could be the chastening hand of God. It could be an illness, could be health issues, could be financial, could be family issues. It may be that you don't get that promotion, or you're not able to buy that house, or something what you thought was all worked out and it falls through. I'm not sure always. It's hard to specify, but yet God knows what we need when we need it. And he allows certain things to happen and brings them into our life. The truth is that God does chasten his children. Mark it down. He does. And if he doesn't, I would question whether or not you're saved. Because it says you're illegitimate if he does not chasten you. So God is active. He is involved in our lives. He cares about us. What if you were an orphan? No one there to discipline you. You'd feel like nobody cares about you. But we're not abandoned. We have a father. We cry, Abba, Father. He cares about what we're doing and what we're accomplishing and everything about our lives. He's concerned about each one of us. He is active in all of our lives. And we see that through the scripture we just read. He is our Father, the Father of creation. But he is overseeing every son and child of God especially. And he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. Sometimes you chasten a child. They want to go to their room. They, just be alone, and pout for a while. God doesn't leave us alone. He's there with us. And he'll follow us into the room to, wait a minute. You've got to learn something here. You've got to change something in your life. And God will leave people to follow the way of the devil if that's what they choose to do. He's not going to make you. He'll try to put you through a situation that will draw you closer to him. But if you choose to go the other way and listen to the lies of the devil, you can go out and live in the world. And we've seen that happen to people. Sadly, the first key is to keep your eyes on the Lord, Christ alone. Boy, just focus on him. Don't worry about anything else. Just, Lord, you're there. You're working my life. What do you want me to do? Lord, what part do you want to play in my life right now? The second thing to remember is that hardships endured are a measure. It tells us where we are in our relationship to Christ. If we endure temptation, we know there's a blessing that comes with it. I think, Brother Chris, I think missionaries that are in the field that go through some of the greatest trials, they come back to the States and they report. They have the most touching testimonies because they face things nobody else has faced. And you see how they've grown, how they've matured. And I've always said this, the people I love to be around the most are those kind of people, missionaries that have sacrificed to go to the field. And there they have been. Whenever we're around people like that, we know God has worked in their life and he has had a purpose, and you see how much they have grown, how they have matured. A third key to remember is that discipline from God is part of our sonship with him. It is the privilege we enjoy. If you belong to a family that is a good family, then you can be thankful. I'm glad my parents chastened me and corrected me. and we have a Father that cares about us and corrects us, we can be thankful that we have that kind of a God. And a fifth thing is to lean on the Holy Spirit. He will shepherd us through those discouraging times. There are going to be some times, if there hasn't been already, where you don't know what to do. It's hard to make a decision because it seems like there is no good decision. And in that difficult time and in that situation, you just say, Lord, I'm just holding on to you. You're going to have to guide me. And you'd wait. And you just depend on God. Lord, what is your plan? What is your purpose? The Holy Spirit will guide and direct you in the proper time. But we have to go through. We have to go through it. One time, a dear lady came to Lester Roloff at the end of the conclusion of a meeting. And she said, Brother Roloff, please pray for me. I'm really going through it. He said, praise God, I'm happy for you. He said, what do you mean? He said, you're going through it. You're not stuck. You're going through it. You have to persevere and just be faithful. Just keep going. You know, you sit in that dentist chair, eventually it ends. You endure it. You have to go through some things in life. You think it's never going to end. Wow. It's so cold outside. Man, I don't know if I can stand this any longer. And you just endure it. You just keep going through it. You know, you read about one of the mighty men, his hand clave to the sword. Yeah, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but if you've used tools before, my first job that I got paid for, I worked a long time till I got paid. In a farm, you do that. I didn't know you got paid for working. But the job where I got paid, I made pallets. Now today, they all have air guns, and, you know, they just shoot the nails in. Back then, I mean, it was hammer and nail. And we just had a little jig, and you'd get the boards, you'd put them all there. And the key was to actually one strike. I mean, you had to kind of hold the nail so that it was steady and time it just right. And that's all you did all day. Just first day I was there, I had one blister. It was my whole hand. I mean, it was bad. And I had to go back to work the next day, which I did, and eventually toughened up. But it was not an easy thing. It was a difficult thing. You just have to pursue and go through it and just keep going. And there were days where you take your hand off the hammer like this. I mean, it was stuck. Because you just, you know, your hand just, the muscles were just contracted to a point they weren't working properly. You know, there are going to be some times where you go to the point, it seems like there's no answer, and you just hold on. You just wait for God. You just hang in there and wait for God. That doesn't always happen, but once in a while, we're at that point. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm keeping my trust in you. God has a purpose in his chastening hand, that he loves us, he purges us, he makes us better. And we know that all these things that come into life, as every Christian, he has a purpose behind it to perfect holiness in our lives. Let's bow for prayer tonight.